Well, we are in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24 this morning. So go ahead and open up your copy of God's Word to Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Let's read that together. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Well, it is an honor and privilege to be back in the pulpit again. I've missed preaching week in and week out. I've been gone and preached elsewhere, but I've also enjoyed hearing Pastor Matt the last couple of weeks. And I've been looking forward again to picking up our series in Ephesians. And then as I'm studying this week, I thought, how did I get stuck addressing submission my first Sunday back? I mean, why not the loving character of God? But, I mean, Matt took that last week, so I guess I'm here. You guys can understand my hesitation, because in our culture, even in church culture, the S word might as well be a four-letter word. Submission is uncomfortable. Because we are told that everything wrong with our cultural heritage has to do with the hegemony, the power and authority dynamics that we've inherited. And that starts with a poisonous patriarchy. Basically, men having all the authority and women having none. But this isn't new. There have been twisted views of submission from the very beginning. Husbands have indeed abused wives, domineered over them in the name of leading the home. But so, too, do we find the problem of passive husbands who let their wives lead. Like, oh, I don't know, Adam and Eve. Remember the story of the fruit, and they're standing before the tree, and Eve takes of the fruit. The serpent is tempting Eve, and she eats of the fruit, and then an interesting little phrase comes up. She took the fruit and gave some to Adam, who was standing there with her. That whole interaction with the serpent, with Eve, Adam is sitting there, I wonder what's going to happen. Is she going to drop dead? And so, from the beginning and on to today, some wives very much wanted to lead, and plenty of husbands were happy to let them do it. See, this idea of wives submitting to husbands is passé at best and oppressive at worst. Even in the church, there's a fair bit of confusion and skepticism over submission. And so here we are, my first week back preaching on submission. But that's really what we do at First Baptist Church of Farmington. We preach the Bible verse by verse. And so as we get into this week's sermon and flesh out a very clear command given by God for wives to submit to their husbands, we have to remember very briefly the context of Ephesians. We were picking up right where we left off. Ephesians 1 through 3 is really a section that deals a lot with doctrine. It fleshes out how it is that we are saved. It talks about what God saved us from and how he saved us into a community of believers. And then Ephesians 4 through 6 deals with how we are to live out our salvation in unity of faith. And unity in the local body of Christ. It talks about how we are to have a new life, to look different than the rest of the world. We are to put off the old manner of living and to put on a new manner of living as we renew our minds in holiness. We're told to walk in love in Ephesians chapter 5 and what it means to imitate God and walk in this sort of love. And in the end of this section, Ephesians 5 verse 18, the second half of the verse, we are given a explicit command, we must be filled with the Spirit. And then the first evidence of being filled with the Spirit is right worship and praying. But then we see verse 21. You see, you are filled with the Spirit. And when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 21 says, that means you are submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is where a lot of people get the idea of mutual submission. mutual submission, the idea that you give up your preferences and I'll give up some of mine, and this is just how you interact with people, especially in the church. For some, it's a practical outworking of, like, Philippians 2, if you want to turn there. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. It's just the next book over to the right. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." This idea of being humble and kind and looking out for others' interests above your own. But not many scholars think that mutual submission is being talked about in Ephesians 5. That's because submission isn't just about being kind to one another and having an opportunity to give up your preference now and again. Submission specifically is only addressed with regards to hierarchical relationships of leadership, loving leadership, and humbled submission. It's never used to go both ways. Other languages used, like be humble and love one another, as Philippians 2 says. So go ahead and go back to Ephesians 5. The issue isn't mutual submission in verse 21. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're submitting to one another according to the God-ordained roles of all of life. For that's good for everybody. Our whole society, our whole structure is built on various headships and leaderships and submission. And so Paul says to be Spirit-filled is to submit to one another in the God-ordained ways. And he's going to highlight three specific relationships in as that's fleshed out, right? So headship and submission is first fleshed out in the role of marriage. And then he's going to talk about headship and submission in parenting. And lastly, he's going to talk about headship and submission in the workplace. And what's our motivation for any submission? Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another, what? Out of reverence for Christ. So as we consider this passage today, we aim to reverence Christ within our marriages. We're going to note five clarifications on a wife's submission. Five aspects of submission that Paul draws out in our text. All right, point number one, submit to your husband. Submit to your husband. Paul does not make a general statement for all women to submit to all men, or that a woman can never be involved in any leadership role over a man, ever, or that women can't be a president or a governor or a member of a city council. He's not saying that girls should stay at home until they're married so that they can sit under a man's authority at all times. None of that is explicitly said in these verses. But he is very specific that headship and submission is for your marriage alone. You see what it says, verse 22? Wives, submit to your own husbands. And so, single ladies, may I remind you, this command should be running through your minds when you think of who you will marry. You have to think, is he worthy of leading me and my future kids? You have to get the "but for the love of a good woman" trope out of your mind. You know what I'm talking about, those stories, those movies that say, oh, I know, if this rake, this kind of low-life man just falls in love with the right woman, that woman's love will somehow soften him and change him and turn him into the man that he has the potential to be. Ladies, you need to look for the type of man now that is able to lead and guide and shepherd you. Look for the man who's every bit as godly as you are, if not more. See, God did not design marriages to work well with the wife constantly turning the head of her husband to keep him on the narrow path. God wants wives to submit to their own husbands. And that means even unbelieving husbands. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2 is very clear with this. Peter writes, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct." It's submissive actions. It's showing respect that will soften even an unbeliever's heart. So submission is not only to perfect husbands, but to your imperfect husband. So submit to your husband. Number two, submit as to the Lord. Submit as to the Lord. Submit as to the Lord. Look at verse 22 again. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. He's already said that as we submit in whatever situation that is appropriate, we submit out of reverence for Christ, verse 21. So our motivation is graciously submitting our will as appropriate in the workplace out of a reverence for Christ. And so too, when a wife submits to her husband, it's an act of service to Christ. It's a way to glorify Christ in your life. You might even think of submission as an act of worship as you live according to God's prescribed plan, according to God's commands. And that's why Titus 2:5 says that the older women are to help train the younger women to learn how to submit to their own husbands so that, and this is the key, Titus 2:5 says, so that the word of God may not be reviled. So the word of God may not be reviled. See, God's word is reviled when wives reject the idea of submission. And if you're a Christian, you want to live your lives as a living sacrifice for God. But are you unwilling to sacrificially submit to your husband? If you think you should move to Texas when your husband says, no, I think I need to take this job in Minnesota. We are reminded that unless your husband is asking you to sin, like stop going to church or to lie for him or something else, wives are called to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord, for the glory of and as a reflection of their love for Christ. John Piper and Wayne Grudem are so helpful in defining this type of godly submission in their book, Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. They write, "Submission refers to a wife's divine calling to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. It is not an absolute surrender of her will. Rather, we speak of her disposition to yield to her husband's guidance and her inclination to follow his leadership. Christ is her absolute authority, not the husband. She submits out of reverence for Christ. The supreme authority of Christ qualifies the authority of her husband. She should never follow her husband into sin. Nevertheless, even when she may have to stand with Christ against the sinful will of her husband, she can still have a spirit of submission, a disposition to yield. She can show by her attitude and behavior that she does not like resisting his will and that she longs for him to forsake sin and lead in righteousness so that her disposition to honor him as head can again produce harmony." Christian wife, your inclination, because you follow Christ, is to graciously submit to your husband, to honor him, and be willing to follow his lead in non-sinful decisions, even if it leads you away from your preferences. Paul wants us to switch our mindset and remember that submission is an act of worship and devotion to Christ. So number two, submit as to the Lord. Number three, third clarification, submit because headship is God's design. Submit because headship is God's design. Even though our culture hears submission and thinks with disgust, perfidious patriarchy, horrendous oppression, it's actually found in almost every area of our culture. It's central to God's design of how a society works in the first place. It's even found within the Godhead. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? That most profound and gut-wrenching scene. Jesus sweating great drops of blood, praying, pouring out his heart to the Father, looking with dread on the cross and the wrath of God that was about to be poured out on him. And he prays to the Father, "If there be any other way, God, take this cup away from me." And then he says, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours." You see, in his humanity, God the Son shows us what it looked like to perfectly submit to the will of the Father. Even in John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus said, "I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now, Jesus is no less God because he submits to the will of the Father. The Holy Spirit even is sent, and it seems to have a sort of submissive relationship to the Father and the Son. This analogy, of course, breaks down when we consider a husband and a wife, for we are not the Trinity. But I think that we can recognize two very important realities about God's design for headship and submission. Okay, these are principles to keep in mind. Number one, the call to submit does not signal inferiority. Jesus is not less God than the Father. The wife is not any less made in the image of God than the husband. Principle number two, the concept of submission is beautiful and it's good and it's found in God himself. It's not something to reject. It's not something that we think is a result of the curse and the fall and sin. Sure, sin messes it all up. But God shows us in Ephesians 5 that headship and submission are part of God's good design for how the world is supposed to work. So read verse 23, Ephesians 5, 23 with me. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Paul has already stated two times that Christ is the head of the church in Ephesians. He alone is worthy of the worship of the church. We must follow him unconditionally. That is confirmed multiple times. And so that we could be conformed into his image. And so we see yet another example of headship and submission. Now, this, of course, is not a one-to-one comparison for wives. You should not bow down and worship your husbands as we worship Christ. But as Paul is going to emphasize later in Ephesians 5, just as Christ demonstrated sacrificial love for the church, and verse 23 says, is himself the church's Savior, so too should husbands demonstrate sacrificial love towards their wives, even as he leads and guides the marriage. Also, as we are now one with Christ, united with his body, connected to a local church, so too a husband and a wife are now one body, right? With the husband and the wife exercising happily loving relationships. The husband leading, the wife happily submitting. This concept of good sacrificial leadership and others willingly submitting is the basic structures of our society. It's how we understand a functioning government and citizens. How many of you pay your taxes? Don't raise your hands if you don't. There may or may not be someone who works in the IRS in our church. It's how a restaurant is run. There's a manager, right? There's a head chef and the sous chef. But perhaps the most obvious example of headship and submission is in the military. For in a battle situation, a private must not question his sergeant about the finer points of the command. You know, I think that maybe I should stand a little bit close. You don't do that. Because it's a matter of life and death. The good of the individual and the group demands a very clear hierarchy of who's leading and who's following. Now, I hope your marriage doesn't look like a battlefield, But I think we got to realize that loving leadership and submission is found all around us. And it's always the best model when we see it in our homes too. That's been God's plan from the beginning for our marriage. For God created in Eve a helper fit for Adam, one equally made in the image of God in every way, but who perfectly complemented Adam. He was supposed to lovingly, sacrificially lead her to God, and she was supposed to willingly, graciously, happily submit. You see, God's good design for how the world works always includes godly headship and sacrificial leadership. Fourth clarification on a wife's submission: submit in every area. Gulp. Yeah, the Bible actually says this. There is no my turf, your turf in marriage. There is no my money, your money in marriage. There's no sacred holdouts of self-autonomy to keep secret from your spouse in your marriage. No, we're actually told, wives, submit in every area. Read verse 24. See, it's not me, it's what the Bible says. Verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Paul has been clear. There is no limit to Christ's headship in the church. So then, wives wanting to honor Christ, wanting to be conformed to his image, that should affect how we do everything. We like talking about how when we are conformed to the image of Christ that it affects how we might work. We want to be good citizens. We want to do a good job at work. We want to do well at school if you're younger. We want to talk to our neighbors in such a way that reflects God's goodness and the gospel, the hope that we have. It reflects even the types of hobbies we enjoy and how we enjoy them. I've often told teens, you know what? You can play video games to the glory of God. And frankly, you can read theology for the glory of self. It's not always the act that we do. It's the heart attitude behind how we do it. If you thank God for his common grace, the fun and relaxation that comes with your times of leisure, you can honor God by spending an hour doing whatever, so long as it is not sin. Sometimes you can become obsessed, angry, focused on self, even as you are doing something good. And so the parallel to marriage, it's not like headship and submission stops in certain rooms, during certain activities, or when making certain purchase decisions. It's only in some areas that we are to submit. The wives are to submit. Wives are called to submit in everything. Of course, a wife's ultimate allegiance is to Christ, and in the name of honoring her husband, she must not dishonor Christ. Acts 5:29 says, we must obey God before we obey man, but we should be struck that since the two have become one flesh, every area of married life is to reflect these God-designed roles of loving leadership and humble submission. Now, what that looks like can be hard to flesh out. But I think Paul begins to get practical at the very end of our passage with one final command in verse 33. Very end of verse 33, a fifth clarification. Submit respectfully. Submit respectfully. Ephesians 5:33, the very last, says very clearly, let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, respect is easier to latch onto than submission. It's a little bit more concrete, a little bit less culturally varied. Respect has to do with thinking and acting like you take your husband's leadership seriously, like you take him seriously, both in private and in public. Author Betsy Ricucci gives us some important thoughts about what it means for wives to respect their husbands in thought, word, and deed in her book, Love That Lasts, that she wrote with her husband. Betsy Ricucci asks some powerful questions to consider. First, with regard to respectful thoughts, wives, she asks the question, what thoughts spring into my mind when I think of my husband? Do these thoughts honor my husband? Am I afraid to say them out loud? Second, with regard to respectful words, how do I speak to my husband when we are alone? How do I speak to him in front of the children, in public, to others behind his back? Third, with regard to respectful deeds, do I show respect to my husband with kind and encouraging words? Do I listen intently when he is speaking, whether in private or public, or is my phone a little bit more important? Or am I indifferent? Do I interrupt him? Look elsewhere as he's talking. So ladies, how can you better cultivate respect for your husband? You can text him something right now. I don't care. People think you're looking at your Bible on your phone. Think about it. Write something down. Think of a few ideas on your way home in the car. Talk about it. Now, even as we've looked at what Paul has to say about submission, and we've had a few concepts clarified for us, I think that one of the best ways to close is to get real practical. And I want us to quickly consider 10 ways to cultivate biblical submission in real life. I haven't preached for a few months. I have to have 15 points, so... I know it's one thing to talk about submission, but legitimately it can look different culturally. And what one culture, even what one generation considers normative for male-female roles can differ for the next, and it's not necessarily a bad thing. So as I was searching out scriptures and reading different godly women who've written on submission, I put together a list of 10 ways to cultivate biblical submission in our real lives. And these will hopefully narrow down the principles of submission to be able to apply them in different situations. So, principle number one, be satisfied with a commingled life. Be satisfied with a commingled life. A lot of us can be dreamers when we're young. Even as we mature, we have all different types of ambitions, and that's not always a bad thing. But sometimes marriage seems to get in the way of hopes and dreams, doesn't it? So we need to be satisfied with a commingled life. That's Paul's point in Ephesians 5:31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He's quoting Genesis 2:24. God made marriage to so commingle lives that we become permanently one flesh. I think of the glass of cold, crystal clear water and the couple of drops of food dye that you put in, and all of a sudden it changes a radically different color, right? It's so commingled that it becomes something new almost. The perfect example of this one-fleshedness is, of course, our children, the two becoming one, producing new life. But wives, as you consider the concept of submission, it also means that sometimes your dreams can change. Sometimes, ladies, submission means that God calls you, in the name of the two now one, to give up what you really wanted to do. And men too, as we are to sacrificially love our wives, we can change as well, but that's for next week. We'll address that in Ephesians 5. Point two, build up your family. Cultivate biblical submission by building up your family. Turn to Proverbs chapter 31. Turn to Proverbs 31. As you're turning there, listen to what Proverbs 14:1 says. The wisest of a woman builds her house, but the folly with her own hands tears it down. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. Proverbs 31 reminds us that a godly wife, a submissive wife, aims to build up her family, specifically with her speech. Most wives love to talk, but with that comes both a blessing and a temptation, does it not? How easy is it to tear down, to yell, to tongue lash? But a submissive wife is kind with her words. She teaches, even graciously confronts her husband, but with kind teaching, not self-righteous anger. Read Proverbs 31, 26 and 28. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Or as Ephesians 4, 15 says, speak the truth in love. So the goal of submission is to work hard, to build up others, to decrease for the good of your husband and even your kids. It can be exhausting at times. Feel like endless days and sleepless nights. And ladies, you do need to take breaks. For if you're going to be able to open your mouth with wisdom and teach in kindness with your tongue, you have to be effectively rested to build up your family. Don't try and be superwoman. Get plenty of sleep. Ask for help. But the goal is clear. Be a submissive wife by being an encourager. Bring out the best out of everyone else in your family, even if you don't get everything that you want to get done in a given day. Number three, know and keep the family budget. Know and keep the family budget. Now, this is cookies on the bottom shelf practical here. If you want to be submissive, then learn to live within the means that your husband and you can afford. That's not two bank accounts here, not two piles of cash that each of you control independently. No, the two become one means that all the money, too, becomes one. And so, wives, you've got to know the family budget. Be involved periodically, if not regularly, in setting that budget. Know where all your money is going. Make a plan on how much you should spend and try and stick to that plan. Look, good financial sense is not all that complicated. It's just hard to flesh out, is it not? But you can cultivate submission by knowing and keeping the family budget. Look at Proverbs 31, verse 10 and 11. An excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. Then the theme of wealth comes up again in verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. In other words, she is trustworthy with money. There's nothing that floats away, no lack of gain in his house because he's married to her. Well, that leads us to point number four. Be dependable and loyal. Be dependable and loyal. There's so much more to being trustworthy than just being good with money. Submissive wives are dependable and loyal. When you plan to do something, it's as good as done. You follow through on what you say you're going to do. Also, you are fiercely loyal to your husband. And so a submissive wife circles the wagons, as it were. You feel the threats to your husband as if they are your own. You've given yourself to him so much to love and to cherish till death do you part that you want to protect him as best you can. Proverbs 31, verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. And if a wife is dependable, trustworthy, fully committed to her husband and hers, joint success in all ways. And that also means she's going to help manage the home. Point number five, help manage the home. Proverbs 31, really a bulk of the chapter here. Now, this has looked wildly different at different times, but in almost all cultures, wives, mothers, grandmothers hold a lion's share of the domestic responsibilities. That's because God created biology the way he created biology, so that women naturally have to take care of infants, and that generally progresses. Clothing, food, often fall to ladies. It's not that men cannot do these things, but wives are specifically called to be workers at home. That means helping manage the home, Titus 2:5 says. And so at the very least, wives will help manage a good amount of all that must get done in the home. Much of Proverbs 31 is about these domestic responsibilities. Read, for example, Proverbs 31, verse 14. Proverbs 31, verse 14. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. I don't think it necessarily means this, but maybe she goes to several different stores to get the best deals. She also helps prepare the food. Verse 15. She rises while it is yet night. She provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. No work is beneath her. And she makes sure that all the clothes are ready for winter. Proverbs 31, verse 21. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all of her household is clothed in scarlet. Kind of reminds me of my house right now. Fall is when we kind of make sure that our kids aren't wearing pants that are like, you know, mid-calf, because they grew so much the last year. So we have piles of clothes all over the house, and in our basement right now we have the snow clothes. Those are the last group of clothes to kind of sort through and make sure everyone has stuff that fits them. But I'm so grateful for my wife, because she so frequently and regularly makes sure that those things get done. I help her, of course, but she does want to make sure that these things are managed well, so that we're not running out to Target the first time the snow comes, buying a coat and some pants. We planned ahead of time. And the summary of her care, management of the home, is seen in verse 27, Proverbs 31, verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. This doesn't mean that you have to decorate like Martha Stewart or cook like Rachel Ray, or I don't know who's popular today, but that was from 20 years ago. It doesn't mean that you have to stay home and that you can never work. It simply means that part of being submissive to your husband is that you help manage your home and you do it well. Sixth, you spend more time on inner beauty. Spend more time on inner beauty. I could get into a lot of trouble really quickly on this point, so I'm going to keep it simple. Everyone ages, and the most beautiful part of a wife isn't her ageless skincare regimen, her perfectly colored hair or makeup. It is her heart. Enough said. Proverbs 31, 29, and 30. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Submit yourselves to grow in godliness, to grow in the fear of the Lord, for that is true beauty that will never fade. Point seven, demonstrate physical affection. Demonstrate physical affection. You can turn to Proverbs 5:18 if you'd like. Ladies, so many of your husbands are interested in you physically, no matter the age. There is nothing wrong with holding hands like you're 18 or cuddling like you're 22 when you're 82. This can be harder for some ladies than others, but if you are married, physical intimacy, affection is part of that marriage covenant. Submission means you pursue it. As we're reminded in Proverbs 5:18, the second half of the verse there, rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. And ladies, you too, rejoice in the man of your youth. Point 8, stop looking for the flaws. Stop looking for the flaws. Turn to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21 has a different type of woman in it. Now, I know it's kind of easy to see the flaws the longer we are around someone, both the character flaws, but also you know that the hairs that are coming out of your husband's nose and your ears, they're only more pronounced and harder to groom as you get older. Wrinkles, gray, balding, sagging, there's only part of the problem. I think it's so much harder to deal with those reoccurring sin issues that we see in our husbands. Well, I don't see in my husband, but you know what I mean. His struggle with anger, the repeated lusts that threaten his heart, the selfish pride and materialism, to name a few. The longer we know someone, the harder it is to look past his numerous flaws. But can I encourage you to try to look past his flaws? Remember 1 Corinthians 13:7, right? Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And you contrast that with the Proverbs 21 woman. Proverbs 21, verse 9, what does that say? Well, it is better to live in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. And verse 19, it is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Martha Peace, in her excellent book, writes, to be a quarrelsome woman is a woman who is vexing, irritating, annoying, puzzling, baffling, bothersome, and will debate at length. She pouts and gives the cold shoulder when she doesn't get her way. Oh, beloved wives, it is so much easier to focus on the flaws in your husbands instead of fighting to get your way. You need to fight to respect your husband in thought, word, and deed. That is far harder than fighting to get what you want. And a sure way to do that, number 9, try to understand your husband. Try to understand your husband. Try to think of things from his perspective, why he feels like he has to make the decision that he has to do for work or for retirement or for a new car purchase or maybe for an older car purchase rather than the new car that you wanted. Ask genuine questions. Try to understand your husband. Proverbs 20, verse 5, it should be right next to where you're at in Proverbs 21. 20, verse 5 says, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man or a woman of understanding will draw it out. Wives, be the woman of understanding with your husband. Love him well enough to try and understand where he's coming from. It will make submitting to his decisions, decisions that will affect both of your lives, so much easier. And on a fun level, try to learn and like some of the things that he likes, even if you didn't like them initially. I have a fond memory of when I was dating my wife, going to a baseball game, and the whole game, she asked me to explain what was going on. It was the first time to a professional baseball game, I think. If not, it was the first time she actually cared to understand what was going on. And I remember that game, and I loved trying to teach her the game that I enjoyed. So try to understand your husband and try to enjoy fun things that he likes. Last point, point number 10. Rest in God's plan, not your control. Rest in God's plan, not your control. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. You can turn there as we close. The very last way to cultivate biblical submission, rest in God's plan, not in your control. Well, this is a hard one for many of us, but it is precisely the approach that will make submission easier and easier. Wives, you can submit to your husband and rest knowing that you're following God's plan. And ultimately, Christianity is all about realizing that your life is not your own. Ultimately, Christianity is all about your submitting to Christ. Recognizing that Jesus Christ, as he hung on the cross, took God's wrath that was reserved for all of us and died in our place. Christianity is all about recognizing that you cannot do enough good to get to God, but is all about relying upon Jesus' death on the cross as sufficient to get you to God. And Christianity is all about then submitting your life to following and worshiping Christ above all. Since that is what Christianity is all about, we are given a wonderful reminder in Ephesians 5 that even this headship and submission in a marriage is to reflect our submission to Christ. It's a beautiful picture. It is a gospel picture. And so therefore, we do not need to be anxious about what's going to happen if we submit more to our husbands. No, we take joy in our salvation, and we willingly follow what God commands us to do, including submit. So Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." See, it is reasonable to rejoice always, even when you're doing what you don't want to do. And then he says, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So take joy in your salvation. Look for God's hand at work. And at the end of the day, rest that you're following him and not what you want. Now, have you ever looked at a famous painting in person? There is something deeper than what can be captured in a photograph. The texture of the paint on the canvas, the way the colors bleed and blend together. My favorite museum that I've ever visited was the Musée d'Orsay in Paris. It houses the largest collection of French Impressionist paintings. I think my friends were rather annoyed with me when I visited because I just stopped and stared again and again at the Degas and the Monets and Van Goghs, right? Marriage is supposed to be a rich and beautiful picture of something greater. The roles of headship and submission are never to be domineering, but to give a foretaste of eternity, a rich impression of Christ's servant leadership and our joyous submission to his will. Marriage, when pursued as God intended, is a masterpiece to behold, a glorious work of art that God created to picture protection, humbled service, loving leadership, and submission that creates godly harmony. Submission is only hard to talk about because too often our marriages are not a beautiful masterpiece, but a toddler's scribble. When we make a mess of marriage, men domineer and abuse their wives, and women buy into the lie that self-fulfillment always means they have to sacrifice their marriage for the sake of what they want. And that's what makes preaching on submission hard, because of the mess we too often see. So let's recapture the beauty of marital roles as God intended for his glory and our good. Let's look forward to next week as we get to see one of the highest callings this world has ever known, to be a husband. I look forward to that. Men, come back. It'll be your turn next week. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this rich passage. We thank you for the time that we've had to study your word and to understand biblical submission, to understand what it means for wives to submit to their husbands and to do so in such a way that reflects the glories of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would help us now as we leave here today, as we sing, as we enjoy this last few moments together, to think carefully how we ought to apply these realities that we've talked about this morning. I pray that the wives in this church would be able to respect their husbands well this week. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.